You have your Bible and can turn with us to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll find our text today. You know, Ephesians 4 says to make every effort to pursue the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. And so I just want to, as your pastor today, especially as the first service people, I want to thank you for pursuing the unity of peace that God gives us, even pertaining to the music that we sing around here. There's no undercurrent secret agenda to do away long-term with the hymns in this service, so don't let anybody persuade you otherwise. I'm so grateful for these young people. If you can't be grateful for anything else during the music time, be grateful that in the midst of a Black Lives Matter generation, that we have young people like this up on the stage leading the people of God. I can't be more grateful for them. I learn something new every Sunday. I come in here and I'm like, oh, well, I didn't know that song. So they teach me things. It's always a wonderful thing to learn new songs. The number one criticism Fanny Crosby got during her day, well, two. One was because she was writing songs for the church and she was a woman. So a lot of her songs actually were published during her day under a pseudonym. But besides that criticism, she got criticized because she was bringing newfangled music into the church. So just think about that historically. It may change a thing or two about your mindset. But Matthew chapter 5, we're in a series of sermons on the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins obviously with the Beatitudes, the characteristics of the kingdom. Now, contrary to popular belief, there's not a single one of us that is ever born into the kingdom. We're not born the first time, as that video just suggested, with hearts that beat for God. We're born with hearts of stone. God has to do a miracle through the new birth to bring us into the kingdom of God. That's why we must be born again. And this sermon that Jesus preaches teaches us, if it doesn't teach us anything else, that it's quite easy to profess Jesus Christ and sadly not possess Jesus Christ. So that's what these Beatitudes are for, is to ensure that we examine our hearts to see, as Paul would say, whether we be in the faith. The very end of this sermon, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So these characteristics are significant. These characteristics of the kingdom are important for us to consider. Will Durant, in his book, The Lessons of History, begins his chapter on history and war with these words. "War is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization or democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war." That's a chilling statement, and it would no doubt be even more so if the facts of unrecorded history could be known. I doubt there's a single year of those 268 years in history that record no war. I doubt that there's a single one of them in which there was none. And so that is chilling for us. And in that kind of context, in a world consumed with warfare and battle, on the national front, on the personal front, everywhere around, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask this day that you might speak as only you can. Help us to pursue peace with all people. Help us to be your children and to exhibit your love and your grace to those all around us. For it's in your blessed name we ask. Amen. These words no doubt sent shockwaves through the Jewish hearers of Jesus' day. They believed in a Messiah, all right, but not one that was coming to bring peace. They were looking for a warfare. They were looking for him to wage war with their enemies, because they had suffered for thousands of years at the hands of their Gentile oppressors. They'd been oppressed for 400 years in Egypt. until Moses brought them freedom. They'd been oppressed by the Philistines and the Canaanites as they entered the Promised Land. They were taken captive, as a matter of fact, during the invasion of the Assyrians and then again in the Babylonian Empire. Now they were ruled by a treacherous, torturous people, the Romans, who were everywhere around them oppressing them. So they were looking for a military Messiah to throw off the shackles of Rome and to finally physically set them free. They thought of a Messiah like David, who would fight through blood to destroy their enemies in warfare and establish the reign of God. Instead, surprisingly, Jesus comes on the scene offering a kingdom of peacemakers. Jesus, standing before Pilate in John 18, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." At his first kingdom, Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom within the hearts of men. Now, there is coming a day when he returns at his second coming on a white horse that has a name emblazoned on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when the blood of his enemies will be shed as high as the horse's bridle at Armageddon. They shall be utterly and finally destroyed. But today he offers a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of all who would follow him. He offers that same kingdom to us today. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places." So our warfare today is a spiritual warfare, not a physical one and not a political one. So I want to think today about this kingdom of peacemakers with you. First, I want you to see what I'm going to call the delight of peacemakers. The delight of peacemakers. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed means to be graced. It means to be favored, as we've seen as we've gone along, as opposed to being cursed by God. It means to be happy and content, to be joyful and to be satisfied. So happy and blessed are the peacemakers. The contrast is also true. Miserable are those who stir up strife. They are the peace breakers. Now the greatest joy of all is to know this King. The greatest joy of all is to know King Jesus himself. So that wherever Jesus reigns today, there is peace. Wherever he is Lord, there is peace. In my heart today, there is peace because Jesus is Lord there. In my marriage, there is peace there because Jesus is Lord over my home. In this church, I trust, by and large, there is peace because Jesus Christ is Lord. And in heaven, of course, today, there is peace because Jesus is Lord over heaven. That's the greatest joy, to know Him. But the second greatest joy for those who are in the kingdom is to be a peacemaker, one who helps others into a relationship with this King, one who restores the brokenness into peace with people around them. If peacemakers are the children of God, as Jesus says, then the peace breakers are really the children of the devil, or at least they're acting like it. Romans 16 and verse 17 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid such." The devil was the first peacebreaker. He divided the angels away from God. He divided Adam and Eve away from God. And friend, you're never more like the devil than when you bring division in the body of Christ. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 6. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies." And the seventh, the crescendo, comes to the climax of what God hates more than anything else. He says, "One who sows discord among brothers. What joy floods our soul when we are fence menders, when we are bridge builders, when we reach out to others to restore and to reconcile. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who pursue peace have joy. That is the delight of peacemakers. I want you to think second with me about the definition of peacemakers. This is a compound word. The first half in the identical Hebrew is shalom. It speaks of peace and well-being, of completeness, of health and harmony. The Jews greet one another with this word, shalom, which they are asking God in this blessing to give them full and blessed and complete lives. So that's peace. The second half of the word is maker. That is, you are one who promotes peace. You are one who works for peace. You are one who pursues peace. A peacemaker is one who actively promotes and builds towards peace with those around them. This seeks more than just the absence of conflict. It seeks shalom. It seeks completeness for those who are around. Bearing this in mind, we can then understand what a peacemaker is not. A peacemaker is not, as it's commonly thought, the kind of person who's just an easygoing, laissez-faire, who doesn't care what anybody else is doing as long as it doesn't directly affect them. They just keep their nose to the grindstone. They keep out of other people's business. It never bothers them, no matter what's going on all around them. No. Neither is a peacemaker always tolerant. The kind of person who goes around and says, well, you just do your thing and I'll do mine. Nor is a peacemaker an appeaser. The kind who wants peace at any price. They'll lay down and have no convictions. Appeasement does not make for peace. It just puts off the conflict. You know this from the history of Europe in the 1930s. London was the classic example. Chamberlain came back from his meeting with Hitler and he said, "We have peace in our time." What a fool. No, he didn't have peace. He just delayed the inevitable. The true peacemaker, contrary to what most people think, is not afraid of making waves. We live in a fallen world. It means you are a person who pursues fractured relationships to mend them, to make them, and put them back together again. Blessed are those who seek to bind up that which is broken. What is a peacemaker like? Well, to begin with, he is characterized by honesty. If there is a problem, he admits it. The prophet Ezekiel warned against those who act as if all is well when it's not, who say peace when there is no peace. Such people, according to Ezekiel, are merely plastering over the cracked walls. The plaster obscures the cracks, but when the rain comes, the true state of the walls is revealed and the walls crumble. Jeremiah, employing similar language, puts it memorably in Jeremiah 6. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. The peacemaker does not do this. He is honest about the true state of the relationships around them. How this speaks to real life. We tend to just putty over the cracks. That's particularly a male tendency. Even in our most intimate relationships, men tend to act as if everything's okay when it's not. We intend to avoid the reality because, more than anything else, we want peace. But such avoidance just heals the wound only slightly and prepares the way for greater trouble. A peacemaker, then, is not only honest, but he's a person who is willing to risk pain. Anytime we attempt to bring peace, personally or within society, we necessarily risk misunderstanding coming our way, failure and harsh words coming our way. If we've been wrong, there's the pain of apologizing. On the other hand, we might have to shoulder the equally difficult pain of rebuking a brother. In any case, the peacemaker has to be willing to risk it. The temptation is just let things slide. So easy to rationalize that trying to bring true peace will only make things worse, and so you just put it off or try to ignore it. These two qualities of the peacemaker, honesty about the true status of peace, and a willingness to risk pain in pursuing peace, beautifully anticipate the next quality, which is actually a paradox. The peacemaker is willing to fight. He makes trouble to make peace. He wages peace instead of war. Abraham said to Lot in Genesis 13, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger calms a dispute." Jesus, in this same chapter in verse 39, says, "Do not resist an evil man. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." What's he saying? He's saying, be a peacemaker. Don't be a brawler. Don't be one who wants a fight. Be one who seeks after peace. Romans 12:15, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, pursue peace with all men." We are to promote the spiritual well-being of others, loving them, praying for them, ministering God's word, serving them, walking alongside of them in this difficult journey of making peace, giving of ourselves for the sake of kingdom peace. Next, I want you to see the dimensions of peacemaking. The dimensions of peacemaking. There are four aspects or ways that Jesus is teaching us that we must seek peace. First, peace between God and man. Peacemakers seek peace between God and man. The objective, the standing, the status of people before God means peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. From being enemies to God, being reconciled to God through the gospel. Romans 5:10 teaches this, that Jesus entered this world to reconcile those who were enemies of God. We were in rebellion against God. We were resistant to God. We were opposed to God. But Jesus Christ came to reconcile us. Romans 5:1, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Everyone in this building today, you're either at war with God because you've never met His Son, Jesus Christ, or you're at peace with God. There is no spiritual Switzerland, no neutral place to go and sit out this war. So first, peacemakers seek to have their brothers and sisters reconciled back to God in their hearts. Second, they seek peace within men. Peacemakers seek out peace within the hearts of men. This is the subjective peace of God, not peace with God. Jesus Christ settles that. This is the peace that we feel in our hearts, a sense of inner calm and tranquility. You'll never have this peace in your heart until you first have peace with God. But Jesus speaks of this peace. In John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And classically, Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's beyond our ability to intellectually process. As brilliant as I am, I can't understand it. That was tongue-in-cheek. None of us can understand the calm. None of us can understand the peace that is given by God in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." There is peace between God and man, the peace with God. There is peace within man, the peace of God. And third, there is peace with men, that we seek out to restore relationships with those around us. Matthew 5, 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you. I like the way Jesus puts this. Actually, I don't like it. I wish he put it another way. I wish he said, now Todd, if you had something against somebody else and you're offering your gift at the altar, do the following. He doesn't say that. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you. It's not your fault. It's not your problem as far as you can tell. But your brother has aught against you. What does he say? Leave your gift there before the altar. Stop your worship. Stop that sermon in the middle of the way. Go out the back door while everybody else continues to worship. You go, he says. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why? Because God desires for us to seek peace with our brothers at all costs. Go to your brother. Seek to untie the knot, Jesus says. He goes on in verse 44 of this chapter. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Doesn't mean you have no convictions. Doesn't mean you tolerate sin. Means that sometimes being a peacemaker means confronting your brother. So he tells us what that looks like in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. See, every sin within the body of Christ has a ripple effect. It harms the fellowship. It disrupts the unity. So why tell it to the church? Because peace and harmony and the witness of the whole church has been affected. So there is peace between God and man, the peace with God. There is peace within man, the peace of God. There is peace with men, restoring our relationships with our brothers is what peacemakers are to do, personal peace. And fourth, peace between men. That is, you seek out not to reconcile yourself with someone else, but you seek to be a mediator, a stand-in between two brothers that are at odds when two parties had a falling out. As in Philippians 4:2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I know you came to church today saying, I hope that Brother Todd talks about Syntyche today. Well, you have your wish. These two ladies in this church who'd been gospel partners with Paul had a falling out. Wouldn't you like to have been in the first century and had Paul write down your name and send it to all the other churches because you couldn't get along with your sister? That's what Paul did. See, families sometimes need mediators. They need peacemakers. Workplaces sometimes need mediators. Certainly, churches at times sometimes need someone to step in when there's hurt feelings, when there's misunderstanding, or even worse, sometimes there's clear understanding as to where your brother stands in friction and in division and in harm. So there is the delight of peacemakers. There is the definition of peacemakers. There are dimensions of that peacemaking. And fourth, there is the demands of peacemaking. There are demands of peacemaking. Ephesians 4:3. Diligently maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're back to where we started. He says to diligently pursue that. This is hard work. It takes patience. It takes care. It takes love. It takes concern. It's tiring. It's messy. You have to roll up your sleeves and get after it. Getting involved where there's tensions, where there's anger, where there's distrust. Harsh words have been said. Evil actions have been committed. It's unpleasant. I'd want to ask you at this point, do you love your chairman of deacons? You love Carl? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being serious. If you do, then you'll be a peacemaker. You'll be a person that makes his job and my job a lot easier. We won't have to spend all of our time, all of our nights going out in people's homes, putting out fires. We'll be those who seek to make the job of our leaders that much easier. Because we're, instead of stoking the fire, we're a person who tries to bring peace. Now, you might put your neck out there and get slapped in the face. That might happen. But it doesn't just automatically fall into place. The devil's real. Sin is genuine and ugly. Puritan Thomas Watson said, "I confess, it is often a thankless office to go about to reconcile differences. Handle a briar ever so gently, and it may still scratch. The one who goes to intercede between two brawlers many times receives the blow. But this duty, though it may lack success from men, yet shall not lack a blessing from God." So be a person who wants to demand peacemaking in our time, wants to be a person to pursue peace with others. And what is the destiny of peacemakers? You guys are going to have to listen faster. The destiny of peacemakers is they shall be called the sons of God. They and they alone, once again. All true followers of Christ are peacemakers. If your habitual lifestyle is one of a disruptor, one who constantly is engaged in gossip, one who divides against brothers, one who harms and not helps, that one is not in the kingdom, Jesus says. If we're not peacemakers, but we're troublemakers, we're peace breakers, there's a high probability that we are not true children of God, regardless of how prominently we esteem ourselves in the faith. Peacemakers, yes, are sometimes troublemakers, but for the sake of peace. But not troublemakers to spread rumors and gossip and hatred and venom against their brothers and sisters. So if you're constantly stirring up discontent, if you find joy in the report of trouble and scandal, if you're hypercritical, always fault-finding, if you're unwilling to be involved in peacemaking, if you are mean, if those negative qualities characterize your entire life, you are probably not a Christian. All true sons of God, Jesus says, are peacemakers. So how about it? I'll tell you what, if the Spirit of God is real and the Word of God is true, what ought to happen during this invitation is that brothers and sisters in Christ would leave their place. They would leave their seat. They wouldn't care what anybody else thought about them. And they would go to pursue peace with their brother in this service or somewhere else in this building or somewhere in this town. Because all true children of God are peacemakers. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we thank you so much for your word that it tells us the truth, sometimes whether we like it or not. It tells us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And so we bless you this day. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never met you as Savior and King and Lord, that today they would come and reconcile, Lord, themselves to you through the blood of your cross. They would come and believe on Jesus as the one true Son of God, the one who died to reconcile us back to you. And then for every believer here, Lord Jesus, you would help us to examine our hearts and not just go through worship business as usual, not just casually come before your throne, but to seek by your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to examine our relationships with those around us. And Lord Jesus, not wait for our brother and sister to come and reconcile themselves to us, but to go and be a peacemaker, to go and pursue peace at all costs. Lord, may this altar be ready, and may our hearts respond in proper recognition of what a peacemaker looks like. For it's in your blessed and perfect name that we pray. Amen. Friend, this day, while we stand together and while we sing, you come or you go, you do what God calls while we sing. Let's bow our heads together at this time. God's invitation isn't over just because we stop. God's invitation goes on. And His prompting that you might have felt, His prompting you might have sensed and thought about today, don't think, well, that's just my mind. It very much could be your conscience, but it could also be the Holy Spirit using your conscience to help you be the child of God that you need to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. Brother Drew, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for a wonderful day.